Well, please turn to Zechariah chapter 1. We're have been working on this this first vision of Zechariah and spending some time on some of the images in it to try to understand that. And I'll read the first vision again, and we'll come back to the early part, and I'll kind of introduce it for a few that haven't been here. But beginning on at verse 7 through verse 17. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Now let me just pause there for a minute. You see, here the ESV uses the word glen, the NIV uses the word ravine, and other translations use the word deep. Now, we talked about that last time, but I'll come back to that in a minute, but it's curious how they use these different words. Then I said, verse 9, then I said, what are these, my Lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Now the prophet Zechariah, he along with Haggai were prophesying to the exiles of Israel that had come back to the land and were in the process of building the temple, and they were getting a little disillusioned by that in the process of building the temple. So at any rate, Zechariah is given 7 or 8 visions beginning in with this one that are meant to encourage the people of Israel that not only to pursue their building, and the other contemporaries of this time would have been Ezra and Nehemiah. They would have been there during that time, and another book of events that would have happened about the same time or a similar time is the book of Esther. So all those things are happening in this period of time. And we've been focusing on verse 8 in particular, that during the night, this vision, and there was a man riding a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, and there's in either a ravine or here as glen, or the deep, and behind him were red, brown, and white horses, and the brown more of a reddish brown. Sorrel is in some translations, images of the fire. And so the prophecies, the visions of Zechariah are designed to communicate 3 main messages. One is that God's presence is in the midst of his people. So that's very, very important that comes through these visions. The second thing is that God's going to triumph over evil, and that's revealed in a variety of ways through these visions. And the third thing is God is going to establish Zion as his redemptive people. And that wasn't looking primarily at the physical Jerusalem, although that was temporarily restored, but it was ultimately the kingdom under the Messiah that he would be establishing. And so the three principal parties in that drama, so the drama that he's putting out is the presence of the Lord, the triumph over evil, the establishment of God's people. And the three key characters in that vision, first vision, that lay out really the essence of the rest of them, is you have this man on the red horse. You have the him there by within the myrtles by the deep. And you have the rider on the red horse, which is the glory presence of the Lord. You have the presence of the deep, which is the satanic opposition and evil that they have to deal with. And you have the myrtles, which is going to be, as we're going to look at particularly tonight, the redeemed community, or what God's going to do in the redeemed community. And hopefully we can see that. And then next time we will actually look at the whole first vision and get the message. But hopefully all of these things will help us get a sense of what's going on. So the rider and the red horse is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the angel of the Lord. And he's there as the commander of the Lord's armies, all the other horses that he sends out on these on this mission. And so God, the presence of the glory presence of the Lord is there with his people. And here he comes as a mounted warrior, as the commander of the Lord's armies. And so he's the victorious one. And he comes to God's people in the context of this ravine or the deep. And that is a reminder that you and I are in the presence of a sinful world. And the deep representing the calamity and the confusion and the despair and the discouragement of sin in the deep. And God's with us as we are confronted with the deep. And the opposition of a sinful people. So tonight I want to take the time to try to go through this imagery of the myrtles. Because as we read, he's riding the red horse among the myrtle trees in the glen or at the deep. So it's the third part of the image that sets the stage for what's going to happen both in this image and in this vision and in some of the other visions that are going to be there. And the if I don't make it clear, there's a couple things I want you to get in terms of themes. So even if I confuse you along the way, hopefully you get these. One is the myrtles are going to reveal to us a couple things. One is that these are God's people. So the glory presence of the God is among his people. And the myrtles will reveal that, but the myrtles also will reveal, as we see them laid out in Scripture, what God is trying to accomplish within his people. The glory that he's trying to give his people or bring to his people. So some of the benefits or the things that God is doing among his people. So that's the imagery and the myrtle trees themselves. But as we look at the whole picture there, what's very, very important, and this is something I really want you to let sink into your head, and you hold on to this if you get nothing else, okay? And that is that while the people of God are living in this world as a pilgrim people, confronted with the forces of evil, both within and without, you can be confident and know this, that the rider on the red horse is with you. The glory presence of God is there in your midst to the end. Emmanuel, God with us, is there in that presence throughout our earthly struggle. And that's the main point to get. God's presence with you, even as you're confronted with the deep. Now, what do we glean from the myrtle imageries as we consider both this and other scriptures? The myrtle trees, even though in some place some people consider them a shrub, grew to a pretty large height, as high as tall as 9 feet. They are an evergreen shrub or tree. They have on them white star-like flowers that are fragrant. And so the myrtle tree itself becomes, in one sense, a picture of the luxuriant blessing that God wants to bring to his people. Evergreen, like Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf is in its season. It does not wither, but always prospers. So you have this picture of fragrant, beautiful, strong, evergreen plant that God is planting, which would communicate some of the things that God is wanting to accomplish in his people in this sense. And we find the whole imagery of the trees next to the deep or in the wilderness from beginning to end. And this is part of the connection here that I want to take from Zechariah 1:8 and draw throughout different scriptures. The first one I just want to remind you of and not necessarily have you turn to. Remember in Genesis 1 when God's creating the heavens and the earth, and initially the earth is formless and void, and you have this darkness over the deep, and you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. So in the deep place, in the darkness and the confusion, and maybe not despair, wouldn't call it death exactly, but in the turmoil of the deep, God speaks and says, "Let there be light," and he creates his world. And after he's done creating, we're told that where God placed Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there were trees. There were many, many trees. There are ultimately two focal point trees. But there you have this from the very beginning in the original paradise that God created. This picture of God taking the turmoil of the deep, creating his paradise and placing man in it in the presence of these luxurious and glorious trees. And what's interesting is that as the Bible looks forward to the recreation of Eden, of paradise, the presence of the trees, and particularly the presence of the myrtle trees, becomes significant. Turn to Ezekiel 47, verse 12. In Ezekiel 47:12 is part of what God has planned to in the restoration of Israel and the paradise. It says, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." So the myrtle trees become also a picture of the paradise in which God wants to place his people, the richness of that. Turn also to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. So this is the final consummating paradise that God's creating for his people, where God, he wants God, his people to dwell. So in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's almost a nearly exact parallel to what was in Ezekiel. So what Ezekiel was writing about, anticipating, John writes about. So the myrtle trees communicate in part the idea of what of the paradise God's going to create. Evergreen, rich, fragrant, beautiful. Here are the fruit trees for the nourishment and the healing of the nations, for the restoring of us. So they give a picture of what God is want to create out of the deeps, in contrast to the wilderness. He creates this paradise in which he wants his people to dwell. You have the same imagery coming up in the Exodus. And I won't have you turn there, but if you go back sometime and read in Exodus 14, 15, and 16, and the leading of Egypt, what you find is after the people have been brought through the waters of the Red Sea, the deep, and they're brought to the other side, and they're in the wilderness. They're pilgrim people walking through the wilderness. And the first place they come to are they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palms, and they camped there. The glory presence of God led his people through the wilderness to this paradise, this oasis, where they would... The trees, again, their presence, the mentioning of the trees, this place of luxurious blessing for God's people. They weren't going to stay there in this world, in this life. You don't stay in paradise. In a sense, hopefully, worship becomes a little bit of a taste of this. They're going to have to go out into the wilderness again, which they do. But for the moment, they have these luxurious trees and the water, and the blessing of that. In maybe a little more indirect way, the trees, the paradise by the deep is also pictured in the crossing of the River Jordan. The people of Israel cross the Jordan River. The presence of God leads them as they go through there. And what's the first place they come to? They had to conquer it, but they come to Jericho. Jericho was an oasis. It was called the City of Palms. So while there was also the enemy there that had to be vanquished, the trees, the sort of the, you have again kind of the indicator of God bringing his people through the deep to this place of blessing. And then come finally to this place, this picture in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, where you have the man riding the red horse, which is the angel of the Lord, standing among the myrtle trees next to the ravine or the deeps. And so the myrtle trees, to kind of sum up, are a reminder of Eden's tree of life, which will be restored in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a symbol as evergreens of everlasting life that God wants to provide for his people. And particularly as you look at the trees in the eternal paradise in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth that were purchased by the blood of Christ, they, in addition, point us to the resurrection life that he provide, that Jesus, that the angel of the Lord provides for his people. And so you have these these trees, the pictures of these trees and their glory, both of the angel of the Lord being among them. So they're God, in a sense, a picture of God's people, but they're also a picture of what, of the blessedness that God wants to provide for his people and that he has planned to provide for his people. And the trees of these paradise trees restored. And so the spiritual application for you and I, as we kind of think about this, is that as you and I, again, as a pilgrim people walking through the wilderness of this world, we have the encouragement and the hope of the presence of the angel of the Lord with us, there are going to be many times when you doubt that. For whatever reason, a prayer that wasn't answered or wasn't answered in the way you wanted it, there are difficulties that come your way. There are going to be many times as you walk through the wilderness life of this world where you're going to wonder, is God present at all? And part of Zechariah's vision and message is to remind you that there stands the angel of the Lord riding the red horse, the warrior victor among his people next to the deep, next to the wilderness. And that he's not only with you, but he is intending to create in you his glory and to create for you a place of paradise where you will enjoy his blessings. We get tired of the wilderness, but it's not the end. The wilderness is just temporarily what we walk through. Now, as we've been going through some of these images, I've been following Meredith Klein and his book, The Glory Presence of the Lord, and his commentary on Zechariah. And I want to share a few things that he brings up about the myrtle trees in connection to the tabernacles. He spends a great deal of time on this, and if you really want to get into it, this is an area, which I'm not, but I'm not going to go into near the detail that he goes into on this, but he does bring up four different things about the myrtle trees and the tabernacles that he thinks is important. And a couple of these things I do want to mention. He's tying these things together really, really tightly. And the first thing is, so he's saying that the Feast of the Tabernacles is a picture of this, is a reminder of what God, the myrtle trees and what God's trying to create in us and for us. And the first thing that he brings up is that the myrtle trees in connection with the tabernacles and the Feast of Tabernacles presents to us the consummating glory, reminds us, points us to that consummating glory that God has planned for us. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. This is a little bit of a repetition of what I've said or what we looked at in looking at Revelation. But in Nehemiah 8, of course, the original institution of the Feast of Tabernacles is in Leviticus. But here, same time period as Zechariah and Haggai, and that Nehemiah talks about the reinstitution of the Feast of Tabernacles. So in Nehemiah 8:14, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And so it seems like there was at least two, when you look at all of these trees that they were supposed to gather, with the myrtles in particular, it seemed that there were two particular things that were required of the trees that they would gather, the limbs that they would gather. One is that they would be practical. In other words, you had to get trees that would provide shade and shelter. So there was a practical requirement suitable for shelter. But the other thing is, and especially with the idea of the myrtle trees, is they had to be beautiful. These flowering trees. So it wasn't just a bare minimum shelter, but it was a shelter that communicated, in a sense, glory. Not only God's practical sheltering of them, but the beauty that he would shelter them with. And the idea is that, and in addition to the kind of shelter that they had, the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles was really important. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last major festival of the Jewish year. It came in the fall, at the harvest time. And one of the purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate the harvest and to celebrate the gathering in of the crops and the completion of the work of the people of God, and as God had blessed them. And so as you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a reminder of the great work that God will bring ultimately to a completion when he gathers his people from every language, nation, people, tribe, and tongue to be gathered under his shelter, under his beautiful arbor in the new heavens and the new earth, which we've already looked at. And it's interesting, if you turn back to Zechariah, he concludes. So he's beginning this comment about the myrtles, which would have lended itself to think about that sheltering time and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting as he's wrapping up his prophecy. So in Zechariah 14, verse 16, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Booths. So he begins with this reminder of the Feast of Tabernacles and the sheltering that God will do and the beautiful shelter God will provide. And he ends his prophecy pointing to that very same thing. And it's an encouragement for you and I as we walk through this pilgrim land, as we walk through our lives as a pilgrimage, to remember that one day God will bring all things together to the glory of his holy name, and that you as his people would be a part of that. So that as you live in this world and you're frustrated with your own imperfection, certainly you're frustrated with the imperfections and sins of others, the encouragement is that God is doing a work. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a taste, and the myrtles being a part of that was a taste of the fact that there would be a work ultimately completed. And you as God's people will be a part of that. In the book of Revelation, it says, of these people who are gathered together and they're holding palm branches and they're wearing white robes, it says, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. That's the ultimate booth. That's the ultimate dwelling, the ultimate shelter, full of beauty and glory that God has provided, has planned for you, his people. For now, you live next to the ravine, which isn't such a great place to be. But that's not the end. It's not the final word. God has the final word. And in a sense, the use of the myrtles, the use of the trees and the shelters showed the glory of God in among his people and gave them a present experience of it. They didn't stay there. They didn't stay in the booths. They didn't stay at the Oasis of Elim. You and I can't sit in the church every day. We might like to some of the times. We might wish we could be there. But we can't. You have to go out into the world tomorrow. You have to face the conflicts that's going to come your way. But for a moment of time, they had the shelter. And it's a reminder both of the fact that this shelter that we have currently isn't going to last. It's temporary. It's a transient thing. But it is a reminder that even in the midst of this world, God at times gives us a taste of glory. It might be in the reading of His Word, might be in the celebration of a sacrament, might be in a time of prayer. But God's shelter He gives you, though temporary in this world, but a taste of the glory that's to come. That's why He's walking among the myrtles. The giving you a picture of and a taste of the glory that He has planned for you forever and forever. And that's part of the encouragement that God is trying to give His people through the prophet Zechariah, is that His glory is there in the midst of them. And even though they're facing the terrors of the deep, He's there with them. And as He covers His shelter over them, He gives them the reminder of His grace. He gives you the reminder of His grace and peace. So don't look too much at the ravine or the deep. It's there. Can't ignore it. You're going to have to go through it. You're going to have to live in the wilderness of this world. But don't get your eyes on the ravine, the deep place. Don't stare at that too long. But remember that God, you are one of God's myrtles, and God's creating in you His glory. The glory of His, the glory that Adam should have experienced, the second Adam does experience, and you and I, through him, are being renewed. The Bible tells us that we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. You may feel more like a thorn bush than a myrtle. Maybe more like that weed that you pull out of your garden than a myrtle. That's not God's plan for you. You're a myrtle. Something beautiful, ever-living, glorious. And He, as the rider on the red horse, the victorious one, is there in your presence. And it's in Him that our hope is. In His purpose for us that our hope is. And as we get back into the whole vision next time, we'll see how that vision so clearly reveals the rider on the red horse victorious over the nations and blessing His people. But these three crucial images form the foundation of all that will come following that. May you keep your eyes on that rider of the red horse. Don't look at the ravine. Look at Him. And remember what His purpose is for you, to create in you, provide for you shelter, and create in you a glorious image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you very much for this vision, this word. We pray that we might understand it and grow in appreciation for what you were trying to do for those people who were in great distress and discouragement, who were ready to give up the living in the land and the duty that they had before them. And you bring your prophet to bring them reminders of your power and your grace and your purpose for them. May we, O Lord, have these thoughts in our minds as we face the challenges before us that come both in this week and in the days ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.